First of all, it with regards to assurance, you might have asked yourself this question along the way. How do I know that I'm saved? Or how do I know that I'm saved? Clearly, being a Christian is difficult. And when difficulty arises, that's when we tend to ask, am I a Christian? Or, let's be honest, sometimes we sin. And then you say, now, if I was a Christian, I probably wouldn't have fallen into that sin, but I did fall into that sin, so maybe I'm not a Christian. Doubt is our enemy. And doubt is a tool of our enemy. And our enemy, of course, is the devil. He wants nothing more than to plant a serious doubt in your life that you're a Christian. Because if he could get you to doubt that, then he is going to make you ineffective as a Christian. And we're going to see that the Bible actually has every intention of assuring you, the true believer, that in fact we can know that we are saved. We do not have to walk a tightrope wondering, if I go this far, I'll fall off. If I go this far, I'll fall off. While I already mentioned we walk a narrow path, it is not a tightrope. It is a path that Christ Himself firmly plants our feet on. So, one thing is true, just to let you know, that if you've ever doubted your salvation, that is not a sign that you're not a Christian either. Because you may be a Christian and have not grasped the assurance of your salvation. So just because you don't feel assured in your faith doesn't make you faithless. And, let's be honest as well, there are people out there who believe with utmost confidence and that they are assured of being saved when in fact they are not. So yes, the faithful can lack in their grasp of assurance, and some might falsely hold to assurance who have no reason to have assurance. But for the believer who is seeking God's word, assurance is available. So let me walk through this passage in Ephesians, and I want to pay particular attention to prepositional phrases. Now, just in case you've been out of grammar school for a while and you need a little refresher of what a prepositional phrase is, I was taught that a preposition is anything that you can relate to a box. So you could be in a box, you could be on a box, you could be beside a box. You get the idea. What preposition I am particularly looking for here is in. Alright? So, verse 3, we are blessed in Christ. We are not blessed apart from Christ. We are blessed in Christ. Verse 4, we are predestined in Christ. Verse 5, we've been adopted through Christ. Verse 6, we are blessed in Christ the Beloved, and with, there's another preposition, His glorious grace. Verses 7 to 9, We have redemption through blood, forgiveness of sin, riches of His grace, lavished in all wisdom and insight, the mystery of His will, and set forth again in Christ. Verse 10. All things are united in heaven and earth in Christ. That was verse 10. Verse 11. We have obtained our inheritance in Christ by His purpose and counsel. Verse 12. Our hope is in Christ, first to praise His glory. Verse 13. In Christ, we heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. We believed in Christ and then sealed by the Holy Spirit. We were placed in Christ and then heard and believed. I want to make sure you understand the order that Paul places this. We were placed in Christ and then we come to hear and to believe. Apart from Christ, we do not believe anything we hear. But in Christ, and Christ alone, what we hear from the gospel, from the word, we believe. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we possess it, in such a way that God is present in our salvation. If you look at this whole scope and sequence of what Paul is laying out here, it is Trinitarian through and through. God the Father has predestined us. He chose us before the foundations of the world. God is the designer, the architect of our salvation. Christ is the enactor, the actuator of our salvation. He actually does the accomplishment of our redemption. The Holy Spirit is that which seals us in Christ. Now, we are in Christ. Christ is in the Father. The Father is in Christ. Christ is in us. He sends the Holy Spirit to be in us. We, His people, are in Christ in a Trinitarian envelope. If we are in Christ, who's in the Father, who's in the Holy Spirit, and we are in the triune God, we do know this much about our theology. We do not serve three gods. We serve one God who is manifest in three persons. He is coexistent in three persons. And so, with this one God, we understand that God, one God, is not separated. God cannot separate. We serve one God. And if we're in Christ, we're in God, and our salvation is absolutely assured. If we're in Christ, it is impossible not to be in God. Our salvation is entirely wrapped up in our position. Not in what we do, not in what we don't do. There are signs that we'll go over that we are in Christ, but if we are in Christ, we are as good as saved for eternity.
Okay.
So, let us go back to this question. You now can ask three more questions to figure out the assurance that you have of your salvation. Do you have present trust in Christ alone for your salvation? In other words, am I trusting in Christ for my salvation and Christ alone? Or do I have trust in Christ and, well, I've got some good deeds on the side just in case? Or I've got some people that I hang around. I know they're saved. Maybe I can slide in on their coattails. I've got parents who are saved. That should make me good to go. Or is your trust in Christ alone? If you can honestly say, I trust God who sent Christ, who sent the Holy Spirit. I trust in the salvation that I have available to me in Christ alone. That is an assuring sign that your trust is properly placed. Without a trust in Christ alone, and you trust other things along with Christ, suddenly you realize, yeah, but your trust may not be genuine trust. Hebrews 11:1. Those of you who were with me when I did my series on the heroes of the faith will probably have this verse memorized. But Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We're going to return to Hebrews a little bit later, but what the author is saying here is your faith is assurance. It's not, hey, you've got faith. The way that the world looks at faith and that the way that the Bible looks at faith are entirely different. To the world, faith is wishful thinking. I hope that works out for you. You say you're going to heaven? Well, good luck with that. The Bible does not present it that way. You have faith and your faith is in Christ alone. What that means is, it is as good as gold. And that's not even a good metaphor. It's better than gold. It is absolutely sure. No doubt whatsoever. That is the biblical faith. It's just that we currently don't see it. It's not tangible to us. As we go back to Ephesians, remember that at some point, there is a reunion between the things in heaven and the things on earth. That there is a reunion of things seen and unseen. And really, that's what the author of Hebrews is getting at. Our faith is totally guaranteed. It's just that we don't see it yet. Here's another question that you might ask. Is there evidence of a regenerating work of the Holy Spirit? So, some of you might remember the actual date, the actual place, maybe even the time of day that you bent the knee and confessed Jesus as Lord. Others of you might have just grown up in a Christian home and say, I remember growing in Christ, but I can't name that date. Honestly, I've heard testimonies on both sides, and while it's great to hear everyone's testimony, my question rather is, from the day you first remember believing, are you more Christ-like today than you were that day? If there is a progress in holiness, in Christ-likeness, that is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in you and on you to conform you to the image of Christ. Because I know one thing about human nature. If it were not for the Holy Spirit, it is impossible for someone on their own will and determination to say, I am going to become more like Christ. Because we know one thing from the Bible, if you're not in Christ and the Holy Spirit is not in you, you are a hater of Christ. No one is going to desire to be more like Christ when it's Christ that they hate. So from the day you first believed, I am going to trust that the Holy Spirit is moving you in Christ-likeness. Now, I am not going to say, and that is steady as you go, as if there's never a little hiccup, a little trailing off maybe once in a while. We understand that those moments come. But is there a general progression in your sanctification? If you're not saved, then how would that be happening except by the Holy Spirit? And is it not the Holy Spirit who defines who is regenerate and who is not? The Holy Spirit is the one who regenerates. So not only could you ask yourself, am I more Christ-like from the day I believed? Here's another sub-question you might want to ask. Ask the same question, but ask it to someone who knows you for a long time. Look around and say, hey, brother of mine, remember 10 years ago when we first came to Christ? Do you think I'm more like Christ now, or maybe back then, or where do you think I am? And if they say, I'm about the same, then evaluate where you are. If you say you're worse, bend the knee in repentance. So evaluate yourself and be open to someone else evaluating if you are growing in the grace of Christ-likeness. Another evidence of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit is, do you endure sound doctrine? Truth has but one purveyor, the very Holy Spirit of regeneration. 1 John 2, 23-25 says this, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that has been made to us, eternal life. There are people who claim Christ, and yet when they hear a doctrine that is sound, that comes from the Bible, but is countercultural to the world we live in, and they would rather side with the world than with the very Word of God, you understand that it is a sign that the Holy Spirit is not in them, that they cannot endure the sound doctrine. Because the very Bible that we trust in says that a day is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine. They would rather go to the ear ticklers. But the sound doctrine is a hard pill to swallow. But we swallow it with joy, knowing that it is the word of eternal life. Again, under the idea of the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, do I see a long-term pattern of growth in my Christian life? Am I in a heart that desires obedience? This might come as a shock to you as well, but do I do good works? Ephesians. Just flip over, if you're still in Ephesians 1, flip over a chapter.
2, verse 10.
For we are His workmanship, created, again, in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Chapter 1 says, God chose you before the foundations of the world. And He didn't just say, Sylvia, you're mine. But He said, Sylvia, you're mine, and I've got 58,000 things that you need to do on this earth. They are your good works, and you're going to walk in them. Do we walk in the works that God has prepared for us? If we're not walking in good works, that's a sign we're not in Christ, because they haven't been prepared for us. Now, I want to make one thing clear, because I am speaking to Presbyterians here. We are not talking about what the Catholic will call necessary works for salvation. Or sorry, got that wrong. Meritorious works for salvation. What we mean by necessary works are works are necessary not for our salvation, but to prove our salvation. We don't do good works to earn God's favor. We do good works because God's favor is already upon us. I teach my children that the definition of sanctification is to be made holy, the progress of being made holy in your head, in your heart, and in your hands. This is the sign of the Holy Spirit. Is He working in you? So I take it to the next level. If we have signs of sanctification in our lives, it points to the fact that we have justification in our past. If you do not have sanctification today, you may not have had your justification yesterday. Because if you did have your justification yesterday, and please understand I'm speaking metaphorically, I don't literally mean yesterday. If we had justification in our past, we should be in the progress of sanctification today. And then, lastly, I would say, do we accept and in fact enjoy discipline? Now here, again, I want to return to Hebrews. In Hebrews 12, the author is saying that discipline is a blessing. And he's not living in some neverland where there is no such thing. But what he's saying is discipline proves you are God's child. You don't have to like it like you're some idiot. Well, I just love being spanked. Right? What he is saying is, you don't like the actual punishment itself, but you love the discipline because it proves you are his child and he is disciplining you to make you more like Christ. So, as a little analogy, I'll say this. There have been times when my children have friends over. And sometimes my children and their friends do things that I don't necessarily appreciate. And my children know better. So I'll just use an example. Let's say my little guys and their friends decide that running on my couch is a good idea. And I have stop such activity, and I say, can you, and I won't name her name just in case you know, but can you go ahead and go back across the street, go back to your home, But I am not disciplining that child. I'm simply removing her from my presence. Why? She's not my kid. But my sons, I discipline. It proves that Father Hebbard is going to discipline son Hebbard. Why? Because we're Hebbards. They are my children. It proves that I'm the father. They're the son. The little girl who just ran across the street, I have also proved she's not mine. I'm not going to discipline her for running on the couch. I'm just removing her from the situation. So if you're being disciplined by God, rejoice in the fact that, hey, if I wasn't his child, he'd have no interest in disciplining me. He's got hell saved up for eternity. Why does he care about me now? Punishment and discipline are radically different. Punishment is God exacting his justice. Discipline is for our benefit of turning us into Christ-like people that will reflect his glory. So if we accept and understand and recognize God's discipline, you can be assured you are his child. Now, before you might misunderstand me, don't go do something wrong so that God will discipline you. Say, oh yeah, he is, yeah, I just proved that. Because you like the author of Hebrews says, you're not going to like it. But in the end, you understand that he is your father. So we are in Christ. Christ is in the Father. The Father is in Christ. The Holy Spirit is in Christ. The Holy Spirit is in us. Christ has taken our nature into union with God. These are the basics of God's covenant with his people, as is summarized this way. From God's own words, I will be your God, and you will be my people. If we understand that he is our God, we are his people, that is the assurance of our salvation. So going back to what I introduced earlier, that the devil is the very one who wants to keep assurance from being gripped by God's people. What happens when we don't grasp the salvation or the assurance of our salvation? Well, a couple of things might happen. Firstly, we might be fooled into a false sense of self-righteousness. If we believe that I continually have to please God in order to keep him saving me, then I'm going to be on my best. But guess what? At the end of the day, I am trying to get the credit for something Christ has already done. Or, on the other side, we might realize I always fall short. And in my constant falling short, I lose heart and I give up. Now, which of those would the devil like you to fall into? Either one. It doesn't matter. As long as you don't have assurance in Christ alone. Or we could be gripped by a fear that freezes you. I am so afraid to do anything, whether right or wrong, because if I could convince myself I'm saved right here, right now, then I don't want to risk anything. I don't even know if I want to go outside. It creates a worry. And by the way, worry in and of itself is a sin. And lastly, if you can't believe the assurance of your salvation, what are the chances that you can convince someone else, a non-believer, that they could be saved for eternity? Again, if you can't grasp your own assurance, you're not going to tell it to someone else. So as we leave this place to live out God's word, I would say this. We are in Christ. And Christ is the very person who is going to bring us into eternity. Live life with boldness and seek to please Him, not to win His favor, but enjoy the life God has established for you before the foundations of the world to live in Christ. John, in 1 John, always tells us that he wants us to know, not to feel, but to know. And this is the very thing we ought to do. This is the very thing Paul wants us to do. This is the very thing God wants us to do, is to know that we know that we are saved because we reside, we abide in Christ. There is nothing that could take something out of the grip of Christ's hand. Nothing. You are safe for eternity because you are in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, speak to someone who can lead you into Christ. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us. You have brought us into yourself. You have given us to yourself. You have put your Holy Spirit in us as a guarantee that the eternal union of the Godhead, the Trinity, will be with us and for us, that we might enjoy the blessed union of God and His people. Lord, we thank you for the covenant that you have established with us, that you are our God and we are your people. Let us enjoy life of being in you. Bless us this week. May we live a life that reflects our in Christ position. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.